Blog Talk Radio.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the art of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is make the leader in you come alive.
You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Thanks for joining us, friends. No matter if you're the police or the citizen, the bystander, the street vendor, no matter the role, you have a purpose. You're a leader in that purpose. Our goal is simple: inspire and equip all to lead where they are. In other words, get us on cue with God's will. On cue is calling our lives, which is our purpose, and get others on cue with that purpose. What is cue? It's how Nehemiah, a model transformation leader, led of starved, desperate, isolated, broken people in building a wall around ancient Jerusalem, and in a sense, building a way of life. He see you eat them up, and see is for common ground. What vision can we share? And it's the why. You is a unified thought. See is the common ground. What can we agree on? It's the why we've come together. You is a unified thought. What vision can we share is the what. And E is the equally yoked. Is what's the game plan? What success look like? What's my role in that? And how are we going to do this together? So Q leadership broadly integrates biblical principles. Leadership using Nehemiah as the example, as a model to help you do two things. One, get people to trust you. Two, and get people to follow you. Trust and discipleship. Trust and follow. Trust and discipleship is at the axis of leadership. So as we always do, we want to start our show with a special prayer. So Lord, you are powerful, merciful, loving, living God. We thank you for this day. Lord, lead and bless this ministry and our audience and all that are serving you, Lord. We know that this Q leadership is your brainchild and our calling in your name. We honor you today by doing two things, giving you the glory and giving and serving this generation through you. Lord, your word shares in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Lord, use this ministry and our audience in that purpose, Lord, in aligning and equipping and transforming some new leaders and helping others hear the call, receive the call, and raise some transformational leaders and gatekeepers in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What we expect today during our time, as always, we like to have a dialogue, a conversation about leadership based in God's word. Equip leaders with a roadmap to tap into faith and trust and discipleship. And we try to highlight everyday leaders that are making a difference and can testify to God's goodness, who are being transformation in their own right. So our show is a lot of things, but it is not to criticize, but to shine some light on some truth and love. It's not to tell you what to do, but to provide a different lens in order to see things. It's not to focus on the mere symptoms of a problem, but get to the root of the problem. And in another way of saying it, treat the infection, not the runny nose. So today, as with any day, let us be open and that you hear the Lord and not me and have the right questions. And no matter what the differences may be, let's do what a true transformation leader says. Let's agree without being disagreeable and be thought partners and have a fruitful dialogue. So today we're in our dream series, and what we're going to do, you see in the news recently around the Ferguson and the Eric Gardners, the kid that was shot and while playing with a gun in the park, and all the way back to Trayvon Martin. And this week on, as you can see, the mothers of Trayvon Martin and Michael Brown and Eric Gardner and Tamir Rice came together on the first time for a joint interview on CNN with Anderson Cooper. And the moms of the four unarmed black males, along with their attorney, was there and expressed that they would still be alive if they were white. You know, from the left, you would see Tamara Rice, the mother of Tamar Rice, Sabrina Fulton, the mother of Trayvon Martin, and in the back row, you saw Gwen Carr, the mother of Eric Gardner, and Leslie McSpadden, the mother of Michael Brown. Women gave their first joint interview, as you know, and the deaths of their sons, Alisa, a raging storm of protest across the country, and really bared a great divide between blacks and whites in America, actually in America, period. And in their interview together, the mothers of all four men say that his sons would still be alive if they had been white. So each story, as they unfolded in the last year or two, led to always link back to one of the most brutal murders of a son, black son, in America's history, and that was Emmett Till. You know, this is an example of how this nation has long devalued the black lives of citizens. That's really the question of the question of the week in the last few weeks. You know, 59 years ago, the 14-year-old Emmett Till was murdered and for allegedly whistling at a white woman. So if you don't know the story, in August 1955, the 14-year-old Till, he from Chicago, traveled to Mississippi to visit some relatives at the home of his uncle, Moses Wright. And then Till went into Bryant's grocery store, meat market in Money, Mississippi, to buy candy. And at some point, it was alleged that he whistled at Carolyn Bryant, who was a white woman who ran the store and the husband of Roy Bryant. And, of course, Roy was away at the time. Till's seemingly harmless action carried weight in his ears because it was such rooted in prejudice and discrimination against blacks and persistence through the segregation of the South. So if you know the story, forgive me for those that don't, just listen in real quickly. And in the early hours of the 28th, Roy Bryant and his half-brother, J.W. Milan, abducted Till from his uncle's house and basically beat him with a gun, shot him, and threw his body in the Tallahatchie River with a cotton gin fan attached to his attached with a barbed wire to his neck to weigh him down. And so these men were soon arrested, but maintaining their innocence. And Emmett's decomposed body was found on the Tallahatchie River, and of course his mom held an open casket funeral for his son in order to bring attention to this murder. And an estimated 50,000 mourners attended the funeral. The kidnapping and murder trial of Bryant and Millen began in the summer, and 5 days later, all the white jury acquitted the two men of murder after deliberating 1 hour. The jury claimed, and it's no joke, that it would have reached a decision more quickly despite overwhelming evidence where the defendants were guilty. They had to take a soda break. And so the acquittal caused national outrage, and helped spark the American Civil Rights Movement. And even to the point in January of the next year, J.W. Millen and Roy Bryant, the two white men who were acquitted, actually confessed inside a magazine called Look Magazine. And it was titled "The Shocking Story of Proved Killing Mississippi," and they were paid $4,000 for their story. This was vicious. This was vicious racism. It was a vicious level of hate. The bravery of Emmett Till, Emmett Till's mother, Mamie Till, and her foresight, really to give an open casket funeral was actually groundbreaking in a lot of the movements that happened in America. His death in the open casket funeral revealed his body was brutally dismayed, and as well as this national outcry and how black Americans was treated in the U.S. and also in other places. But you know what we can see is these four moms in the world. What can we learn? Not only just from the four moms can learn, but what can we learn from Mamie Till, and essentially who was one of the first in a sense moms and that with a son who was brutally murdered and his murder was cast across the screens of America. What we can learn from this one mom, which is our question of the day. Helping us with that is really, we don't have a guest, but we have some audio from Ms. Mamie Till that she recorded 47 years after the death of her son in 2002 as she was sharing on the behalf of murdered victims for reconciliation. So we're gonna play that audio during the break, and so we'll start our dialogue with that and our question of the day, what can we learn from one mom, Mamie Till? During the break, stay with us. Call us at 310-861-2331. If you got any questions or comment, feel free to press 1 on your telephone in order to raise your hand virtually. We can bring you into the conversation. Or feel free to log on to our live chat room, and Kennedy can bring you in as well. So, friends, we would love to hear from you. Please call us at 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back after this for audio.
I too give honor to God, who is the source of my strength and the reason for my being. In 1955, when my only child was killed, it seemed that there was nothing for me to live for. I wanted to die. But in the midst of that planning, the Lord spoke to me, and he told me not to spend my time hating the perpetrators of the crime, because they would not even know that I was hating them. And the things that would be released into my body would eventually destroy me. And while I was pondering that statement, something was spoken to me, and that something was, I am the ruler of heaven and earth. I see all things. I'm commissioning you to go into the vineyard and work. And what is right, I will pay. And don't forget that vengeance is mine. And a wonderful thing happened to me. It seemed like someone took a giant eraser, and my mind had become a chalkboard, and everything, all memories of Mr. Milam and Mr. Bryant were erased from my thoughts. I was able to go out into the vineyard and work, which I'd been commissioned to do, and that work turned out to be training boys and girls to do Dr. King's speeches. I can truthfully say that for 47 years, I have not wasted any time hating Milam and Bryant. They became inconsequential so far as I was concerned. It was as if they didn't even exist. And since I have had time to think things over, I don't want anyone dead. And even the people that are proven guilty, and these two men did confess of their foul deed, but even so, I do not wish, I don't have the balance of life and death in my hands that was entrusted to God himself. He sends us here, he takes us away. I do know that from time to time I've heard rumors of Milam and Bryant. I know that both of them lost two sons each because they were married to two women, and those two women, their little sons were about the same age, four down. And they did not have the pleasure of spending their lives with their sons. And I do know that they thought they were heroes, but when their backers backed up and would not support them, they spent a very miserable life wondering, we are the heroes, and all of a sudden we are nobody. So I'm sure that they paid. They're both deceased now, but I am sure that they paid for their error. But another thing I know, they never confessed repentance. They never regretted what they had done. In fact, in a three-way conversation with Bryant, he said he would do the same thing over again, and not only to Emmett Till, but to whoever got in his way. So I think, I felt sorry for him that he did not have a spiritual life, and I just wonder where he thought he was going to spend eternity, or if he thought he was going to be here forever. Because there's one sentence that you cannot escape, and that is when you go before the judgment seat of God, he will give the verdict. And I am glad that he took hatred out of my heart and had me to go on with my life, speaking whenever someone called on me to speak. And then I went to school, became a teacher, And I, believe me, when you're dealing with children all day, you have so many problems, or they have so many problems, that you are trying to help them resolve until it doesn't leave time for self-pity or dwelling in the past. You've got to be in the future and jumping ahead as fast as you can to help those that you're trying to take along to higher heights and deeper depths in knowledge and in the fear of God. Thank you.
Wow. Thanks for staying with us. You're back. We're back here on cue. I'm host Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is to help you leave what you are by getting you on cue with God's will and his purpose. And our question of the day is, learn from one mom, Mamie Till. And that's who she was, 47 years after the death of her son, Emmett Till, in 2002, speaking on behalf of Murder Victims for Reconciliation. You'd imagine knowing, hearing that your son or child was brutally murdered that way. Could you have that type of perspective immediately after that incident? How does she get to that point of forgiveness? I'm sure that is the biggest question of what we want to try to explore here today, tonight. If you want to think about it, Mamie brought Emmett to bought him a bus ticket to from Chicago down to Money, Mississippi, to visit his relatives. And as you can imagine, Emmett did is what other people do in the South: meet the family, friends, and fellowship, eat a lot of great food, drink some knee-high soda pops, swim in muddy rivers, and then they said he whistled at a white woman in a small corner store. Ward Bryant and his brother-in-law, J.W. Milam, let's pronounce that correctly, took Emmett in the middle of the night from his family, and who watched there paralyzed in fear. If you can picture this. They brutally murdered him, mutilated his body. A man fishing in the Tallahatchie River found his bloated body with a 125-pound cast iron wheel from a cotton gin tied to his neck with barbed wire. When Mamie heard the news, though, this is a bravery, heard the news of his son, she was 100 miles away and really couldn't do anything about it. And from that distance, it proved to be pretty daunting, because the local officials in Mississippi insisted that Emmett's body be buried there and not sent to Chicago. His injuries were not known by his mother, as the postmortem examination on the body had not been formed. Fearing the revelation of the world about the injuries could cause a controversy, the authorities in Mississippi attempted to essentially bury the evidence. But Mamie Till did not go down easily, as we know. She contacted every state government officials and supported her to insist that the local burial be prevented and his body be returned to Chicago. When the body arrived, though, in Chicago, she asked to open the casket, and they said the smell of the decomposed body detected blocks and blocks away and throughout South Side of Chicago. Imagine her the first time she saw that body, his body. Think about his body in the river for 3 days before washing up on the bank, swollen, nameless, indistinguishable. You can't identify by dental records, no birth records, not even knowing the word of a family physician that we all know. But how she identified him is amazing, because his mother knew his feet. She knew what his feet looked like and was able to describe that. And it makes me wonder, do I know my children's feet enough to be able to describe that? And I only want to imagine that, but I'm sure if I know them well enough to make an ID, especially after the body being decomposed that long. So how does she cope? How does she cope? How does she do this? And what can we learn from her? Only child was killed. Nothing to live for, as she said. And in a sense, she kind of, you would think she wanted to die. There was no hope. All hope was lost. Didn't have a voice. Had no control of her or her child's dreams. Feeling so angry, alone, with much grief. How did she cope? So it's all hidden inside what she shares. So let's play. So when you think about it, she said it at the beginning of what she drew her strength from. Said, "The Lord is my strength and the reason for my being." She drew from Psalms 59. When it said, before as for me, I shall sing with your strength, and yes, I shall joyfully sing into your loving kindness in the morning, for you have been my stronghold, my refuge of day of my distress. For all my strength, I will sing praises to you. For God is my stronghold, and he shall show me love and kindness. But she almost didn't. If we play that first cut real quick, we'll understand what I'm talking about. What she almost didn't, and what she's talking about in the midst of planning. Seems to have a little technical difficulties here. But when she talked about, at the beginning of the audio, she talked about in the midst of that planning. And if you read into it, in the midst of that planning, she was so overwhelmed. I don't know for a fact, but it makes you wonder if she's going to kill herself. She's going to kill herself because she was at the lowest of a point. She had no reason to live. She could not cope with what was going on. And all hope was gone. But when all hope was gone, though, Lord spoke to her. So let's play that where the Lord spoke to her. Cut number two. Yeah.
But in the midst of that planning, the Lord spoke to me. And he told me not to spend my time hating the perpetrators of the crime, because they would not even know that I was hating them. And the things that would be released into my body would eventually destroy me. And while I was pondering that statement, something was spoken to me, and that something was, I am the ruler of heaven and earth. I see all things. I'm commissioning you to go into the vineyard and work. And what is right, I will pay. And don't forget that vengeance is mine.
Wow. She said the Lord spoke to her not to spend her time hating the perpetrators of the crime. The things that will be released into her body, into our bodies, will eventually destroy us. And that's hate. That's unforgiveness. You know, as we look at it on the broad surface, we're all looking for, you hear both justice and peace at the same time. You know, everyone is looking for what is right or versus what's reasonable, even with or without the facts. We may have to prepare and confront the reality that in the end, all sides may not be happy with this, as some of the outcomes are happening right now and have to find the compromise. Creating a vengeance or hate in our hearts leads to, no matter what side we're on or not on, leads to a lack of healing in any situation. And I think that's what she's sharing with us. And there will be no lasting peace, not especially lasting peace within ourselves, if we harbor the hatred and vengeance. Undeniably, this is an understatement that Miss Till was angry at the time, and the Lord knew that unforgiveness, that hate, and that anger would infect her, and can destroy her if she was not careful. I shared in a previous show about Ferguson, the Dream Deferred show, that one of the best ways I've heard, other than the biblical terms in the book that my better half Ty was reading, a book called A Light to My Path by Lynn Austin. And a slave woman character named Delia shared a notion on being angry at someone. She said it's the equivalent of, don't you know that hating somebody is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die? In other words, anger, frustration, unforgiveness kills us, kills you, kills me, and would have killed Miss Mamie Till if she had not listened to the Lord. The cleaning agent in all of this is forgiveness. It is with forgiveness that we can forgive family, friends, heal family, friends. It will be forgiveness that can begin to heal a nation at the end of the day. It's that same forgiveness that I ask as those who have been wrong, that I wrong, and also who wrong me in a lifetime. It is forgiveness. It's so freeing. And it's the same forgiveness that we black folks so freely give to other people, celebrities, friends, pastors, even our molesting uncles at times. Once we clean our wounds with forgiveness, we can add that ointment and love and that bandage of grace that we all long for. I tell you, if we don't, we'll leave a memory that's scarred by shame and hate and untrusting. If it's from slavery, if it's from lynching, if it's from Jim Crow, it's from whatever. Lord, not give us these memories to continue to foster hope and vengeance in our hearts, as he shared with Mamie Till in her vision. He didn't want her to have a hardened heart because he couldn't use her at that time. A hardened heart would prolong her healing, even destroyed her. That same hardened heart he didn't want her to have, denied the God-given rights of liberty, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness that her son had. That same hardened heart killed her son. Hardened hearts and oppressors, even of those over generations, has to be healed and broken. So even fast forward to today, where at the root of it, I always talked about we want to treat the symptoms, but we want to get to the root of it. When we get to the root of things on both sides of this aisle of this argument about racism and black, it is about unforgiveness on both sides. On both sides. In order for us to plant a seed of this nation, in this nation, it starts with unforgiveness, grief, hate, Jim Crow, no matter, anger, vengeance, Ferguson, police, all these things, and even would go back to Mamie Till, Miss Mamie Till's time. This anger that she's dealing with would have had a chokehold on her. She need to get those thorns of despair. She need to get rid of the words of life, a hopelessness, a powerlessness. And then the Lord can speak to her. And even when he said that I am the ruler in heaven and earth that she referenced, and if you to go to Revelation, that's the first thing I thought about. When he said I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come of all things. How we can say it another way, I'm the first and the last, and says the Lord, and who is and was and is to come, the ruler of all. So the Lord commissioned her to a calling, to an election, to be obedient. And it also reminds me in Deuteronomy 10, where it says, the Lord keeps my commandments and loose what I'm commanding you for this day for your good. Behold, the Lord your God belongs the heaven and earth, highest heavens and the earth is all in it. So her commission was to go into the vineyard. It wasn't to go into the vineyard to rest and to eat, but it was to go into the vineyard and work. And so when you go into the vineyard, what do you do? Either you there to till or plant or grow or to harvest. Miss Mamie Till had determined if she was going to be the sower or the sower. I mean, whatever season she was going to be in, or she needed to be that seed, Lord planted when it comes to forgiveness. It's not about increase or anything of that nature when we talk about harvesting, but Lord put her in and not in the one of gathering things for ourselves and a whole personal tragedy, but rather in the season to harvest a scattered people, have her harvest some hardened hearts so that we can no longer be divided, confused, and angry, or even dying, as we sometimes see today as we go through, we see things on television. So even I saw in the news tonight where the peaceful rallies or marches just turned to violence. She couldn't do this as long as she wasn't clean. She couldn't do this alone. She had a clean heart, and she didn't stay in the vineyard. And when we think about the vineyard, and I try not to continue to use all the scripture, but at the end of the day, you have to go back to scripture where John 15:5-6, where Christ said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You remain in me, and I am you. You will bear much fruit apart from me, and you can do it. You can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like branches that is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up and thrown into fire and burn. Thrown into fire and burn. And as a result of her accepting that commission, accepting this and remaining in him, a wonderful thing happened to her. Let's play cut 3.
And a wonderful thing happened to me. It seemed like someone took a giant eraser, and my mind had become a chalkboard. And everything, all memories of Mr. Milam and Mr. Bryant were erased from my thoughts. I was able to go out into the vineyard and work, which I'd been commissioned to do, and that work turned out to be training boys and girls to do Dr. King's speeches. I can truthfully say that for 47 years, I have not wasted any time hating Milam and Bryant. They became inconsequential so far as I was concerned. It was as if they didn't even exist. And since I have had time to think things over, I don't want anyone dead. And even the people that are proven guilty, and these two men did confess of their foul deed, but even so, I do not wish, I don't have the balance of life and death in my hands that was entrusted to God Himself. He sends us here, He takes us away. I do know that from time to time I've heard rumors of Milam and Bryant. I know that both of them lost two sons each, because they were married to two women, and those two women, their little sons were about the same age, four down. And they did not have the pleasure of spending their lives with their sons. And I do know that they thought they were heroes, but when their backers backed up and would not support them, they spent a very miserable life wondering, we are the heroes, and all of a sudden we are nobody. So I'm sure that they paid. They're both deceased now. But I am sure that they paid for their error. But
well, there's a lot into that. Ms. Mamie Till talked about one thing that jumps out is the great eraser. 47 years, she says she didn't spend any time hating Mr. Bryant and Mr. Milam. Forgiveness. And she knew the balance of life wasn't in her hands or in their hands, but in God's hands. If you kind of think about it, what she's talking about is the great eraser that's in Jesus. The eraser reminds me of you and me, and what do we do with that eraser? When we make mistakes, you can use that eraser to remove it off any chalkboard. If it's Ms. Till, Mr. Bryant, Mr. Milam, Mr. Brown, Officer Wilson, all of us who makes mistakes, not just on the paper that's in life, but make mistakes that we essentially sin. The Bible tells us all have sinned in Romans 3:23. And ultimately, Jesus is the great eraser of our lives. And we must realize that we have made mistakes and we've sinned no matter what side we fall on, and our giant eraser is called forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But as Jesus will erase our sins no matter what. After we erase a mistake on our paper, what do? We do it in a correct way. And when we ask God to forgive our sins, He does erase them, but He makes every effort to correct that mistake in our life and do it the right the next time. That's what we do, learning from those mistakes. And so essentially, quite different from the killers of her sons who said that they would do it all over again. So that unforgiveness that Bryant and Milam, which they thought they were heroes, and once the whole nation and world came behind, the backers backed away, they paid it for their error, as she said. And remember that the Lord said, vengeance is mine, at the beginning of her vision. And without their unforgiveness, vengeance was the Lord. And they really never confessed the repentance of their spiritual life. We prayed that they did. But to her, in a three-way conversation, They never did. So at the end of the day, though, it just shows how the Lord touched Miss Mamie Till and then showed her the path that she needed to follow, because if she had not followed that, she would also be destroyed, as he first told her, just like her oppressors, whose heart was still hardened, as far as we know, to the end of their lives. So we're going to take a quick break. And we're going to come back and answer any questions and take any comments if you like. After the break, our question of the day is what can we learn from one mom, Mamie Till, and who is the mother of Emmett Till, who was brutally murdered 47 years ago? So please call us 310-861-2331 to ask a question or make a comment. Feel free to press 1 on your telephone. We'd love to hear from your friends. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
How do you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated?
We lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions the person for better leadership, but positions the person for better life.
We're back. Thanks for staying with us. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Power. Remember, our mission here is simple, friends, to help you lead where you are by getting you on cue with God's will and His purpose for your life. So today's question, what can we learn from one mom, Mamie Till, who's the mother of slain Emmett Till 47 years ago in small rural Mississippi? Helping us with that is you. Please call us at 310-861-2331. Helping us with that is, as we continue our dream series, a recording from Miss Mamie Till in 2002, as she shared a message of forgiveness and reconciliation in Chicago in 2002, 47 years after the tragic death of her son in Mississippi. So, you know, before the break, we were talking about forgiveness, and forgiveness is the key to all of this. It is the answer to healing in this nation. And we're using the 5-minute cuts audio from Ms. Mamie Till's speech to really share a connection that the Lord, vision the Lord gave her very early on, and while she was in the midst of her despair, losing her son in such a way that she lost him. So before we continue the dialogue around forgiveness, we got a great comment on our blog talk, our live chat room, and I want Kennedy to share what our guests shared. Kennedy?
This person says, forgiveness is going to be the very thing that casts down some of the hatred being expressed because of these four murders and many others. Once we learn to really and truly forgive as God has commanded us and not have aught against our fellow man, then the situations to me will not be so hurtful. Forgiveness is the key. We must forgive to be forgiven.
Amen to that. And that's essentially what the Lord was sharing with Mamie so many years ago. And I think it's a generational thing, too. It's where if we don't forgive, our hearts continue to be hardened over a period of time. We pass those things to our children and grandchildren, all that we come around. We all deal with each and every day, and we always say that, you know, no one's exempt. You know, I know it's kind of tough for our non-black brothers and sisters in America to kind of understand. You hear lots of times, hey, get over it. What are we talking about here? But it can be pretty taxing, but we shouldn't fall victim to it. However, knowing that these things still exist, we got to make sure we root it out where it is. But we also, another end of the spectrum, recognize that these things are still there and provide hurdles for people in all walks of life each and every day. And even for me to be in a meeting with some executives the other day and not have a person on the side of the table just look me in my eye and dress one of my colleagues the whole time, it was all about that. It was all about race, and I'm okay with that. I don't let it fall victim. I just, you know, let's go and try to win the work and go from there. But just to have it happen so close and so quickly for no reason and it could have been something totally different. But that's always the first thing on my mind. But I didn't fall victim to it. It also makes me remember when I first had to expose and have the conversation with my daughter Kennedy some years ago, where she was at a probably shared this story before. She was at a dance convention, and she was probably 10, so six or seven years ago. And so the in between some numbers, their exercise was for everyone to pair up with someone in the room and then dance together. And so, long story short, she and another young white girl was the last two to pair up. And so the young white girl would not pair up my daughter. And so essentially, she told the instructors that my parents said black folks are dangerous. And while I think, you know, that came directly, the kid didn't generate that, didn't create that. You couldn't have fault in the kids, but it came directly from their parents. But it was good, though, up until that point, in some sense, we had to start explaining to Kennedy the world we live in. Up until that point, we didn't have to. I think it was a more protective environment, but I think she better appreciates it today because she now understands it. But ultimately, those things still exist, but however, as we told her then and we tell her now, don't fall victim to them, because at the end of the day, they would just forgive that young lady, and we pray that she also get a softened heart and her parents continue to stop that. So I'll just give you that one example, but we all have those in one form or fashion. But at the end of the day, it comes back to being, having that forgiveness. And back to what Mamie Till talked about, the Lord really taking the hatred out of her heart. And at the end of the day, he needed to take that hatred out of her heart. And I can't remember, did we play the cut about her taking the hatred out of the heart yet, or are we beyond that yet? So forgive me, audience, just making sure that we've already begun. What's the last cut? What's the name?
Wonderful thing
to happen. What's the next one?
Never confess
repentance. Let's just play that real quick, the never confess repentance piece.
Another thing I know, they never confessed repentance. They never regretted what they had done. In fact, in a three-way conversation with Bryant, he said he would do the same thing over again. and not only to Emmett Till, but to whoever got in his way. So I think I felt sorry for him that he did not have a spiritual life, and I just wonder where he thought he was going to spend eternity, or if he thought he was going to be here forever. Because there's one sentence that you cannot escape, and that is when you go before the judgment seat of God, he will give the verdict. And I am glad that he took hatred out of my heart and had me to go on with my life, speaking whenever someone called on me to speak.
Wow. It's one sentence that you cannot escape is to go before the judgment seat of the Lord. And Ms. Mamie Till shared that she's glad the Lord took hatred out of her heart but soon after the tragic death of her son. At the end of the day, she said, love one another. As 1 John tells us in chapter 3, we know that we have been passed out the death and life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does love of God abide in him? So it really shows here, how does the love of God abide in her? Ms. Till was a seed the Lord planted in his vineyard. Christ in her life was and is the living water who kind of penetrated her seed and awakened and transformed her in order to be a beacon of light for so many people. Some of us are like that seed. Sometimes we'll sleep in despair or selfishness or hopelessness or unforgiveness, and even we need some awakening. There's people on both sides of this debate in America who needs that awakening. And we have fruit, but we can't bear it. We can't bear it unless we forgive. And we have to be like the seed that imbibes in the water. In other words, we must accept that water, accept that Christ in us. Although the water is free, it can be doused all over, but we need to be hydrated on a continual basis. We can only produce fruit as Ms. Till did, from being planted in the vineyard as a seed. We can only produce that and if we abide in the living water that's through Christ. And so as we think about Jesus as our source, our water, in order really to make our seed come alive, and as it did for Miss Mamie Till, these words kind of, this invitation kind of echoes on the ears as he stands the doors and of our hearts and speak the hearts to each of us on earth, offering this flow, offering this life, this flow from God. So in this season, even from all this time forward, we have to abide in Christ. And we'll abide in him, he'll abide in you and us. And this invitation, as we will come, we can drink free, but we just need to make sure that our seed's not dormant. It's not dormant because we don't know. We can make sure it's not dormant because it's hardened with unforgiveness. So as a parent, it's so apparent, and Mr. Bryant and Mr. Milam's did not accept this invitation, and again, we pray that they did, but as a parent to this day, they have not. For her, though, the Lord used her to plant the seeds in the rest of her life. And what happens when we accept that water? And let's see, or that seed into it, let's see what Ms. Till says when, let's play cut five, what happens when she accepted that commission, that calling.
And then I went to school, became a teacher, and believe me, when you're dealing with children all day, you have so many problems, or they have so many problems, that you are trying to help them resolve until it doesn't leave time for self-pity or dwelling in the past. You've got to be in the future and jumping ahead as fast as you can to help those that you're trying to take along to higher heights and deeper depths in knowledge and in the fear of God. Thank you.
Yes, and thanks for that. That was Ms. Till once again talking about what the Lord did for her once she understood this. I don't know if she used, if I could speak with her, I asked her if she used a story about her teaching about dealing with children all day and they having problems. And I just wonder if she meant that for her audience, especially those who are not abiding in what the Lord calls us to do, who are abiding in unforgiveness. And so it reminds me of a scripture where it's in as we continue that scripture, as we started before, and in what was it? In John, in 1 John 3:14, starting in verse 18, it said, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will love this by we will know by this that we are of truth, and we're sure our heart before Him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before the Lord. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do everything that is pleasing in His sight." In a sense, though, and I'm going to take it a step further, we may be the little children who are imploring unforgiveness and hardened hearts. When we do that, we probably do act like little children, need to be reined in, need to be guided. And our hearts can condemn us if we're not open to being able to forgive, and so we may be pleased at His sight. But, you know, at the end of the day, though, I think, you know, we have a short show here, but at the end of the day, I believe what Miss Mamie Till is sharing with us, that we need to listen and hear, and even the message and the vision the Lord gave her so many years ago. It says, it starts in Psalm 423, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." If our hearts are not guarded, not only dealing with this situation, but dealing with friends, family, colleagues, people of your past, people of your future, even yourselves, if we don't guard our hearts, everything we do flows from it. There's no time, as you said, with self-pity. It's time to focus on the future and jump ahead as fast as we can, but we cannot do it if our hearts are not hardened. And what does our future look like? Are we focused on our path? You know, how do we use our heart of this situation to take us to her point, higher heights, deeper depths, and knowledge and fear of God? How relevant is her life today? What can we learn from this one mom, Miss Mamie Till? And the Lord did not want Miss Till to have that hardened heart. And I shared that because it would have prolonged her healing and even destroy her. That applies to America. That applies to the world. Pick a country. Hardened heart will prolong healing. It will destroy us. We can see all these things that are going on. If we don't find a way to get to reconciliation and heal your fellow brothers, forgive your fellows and brothers and sisters, we'll start again denying. We'll see these things creep up. We'll see these symptoms that's from Eric Gardner's to Trayvon Martin's to Tamir Rice and all the way to Michael Brown. We'll peek their ugly heads up every now and then. Because what we're not realizing, people are now realizing, though, and I pray that we continue to realize that it's not just about Black American rights. And I think one of the mothers said it on the CNN interview this past week, and it's not about those, it's about human rights. We cannot legislate someone's hearts. We cannot use the laws in order to change people's hearts. We have to change in the hearts and the minds and renewing of our minds, like I always start with the show. Our word in Romans 12:2 tells us, "Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by renewing of your mind that you may be approved what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Renewing means putting away the old things and doing new things. And if we can't breathe, let's surrender this chokehold of unforgiveness in our lives and let the Lord breathe some new life into us and use us as a new seed so he can send us into the vineyard. As Ms. Mamie shared, we need a giant eraser called forgiveness and a new chalkboard as well. So if we're going to put our hands up, let's put our hands up and praise God Almighty and give him the chalk so he can guide us, the class of children that we are, that's causing him and us all sorts of problems. We got to confront that reality. We got to let him guide our hands to be the author on what life matters. At the end of the day, and speaking directly to my brothers, my black brothers and sisters, is the legacy of blacks or Negroes in America only tied to slavery and civil rights? Is that truly the case? How do we take what we've learned from generations and generations of oppression? There's a story in there somewhere. It starts with forgiveness and love, but there's a story in there somewhere, and it's not this what we're going through. And just like one of our, what can we do, what we can take, what can we learn, what we can apply to help not only this situation, but these same type situations across the globe? What didn't take us through these centuries of oppressions from slavery to always to Jim Crow to civil rights, all the way to this for nothing? We got to find out what that is. And just one of our special guests, Angel Nicholas Ministry, always says, we need to go ye into the vineyards and be a seed. And we're in a season right now. If we don't realize it, we're in a season right now. We got to gather some scattered people. That's what's in the vineyard. Some of those branches that are drying up and about to only used to be burning. We're so divided in this nation, so confused, so angry, dying, fighting, finding fault, and sadly, at the end of the day, we're denying God every day in it. We're not going to him for the answer. We're going to ourselves. We're going to old ways. We're going to old marches. It's time for some new leadership, my people, and it starts with us. So thanks for tuning in tonight. Kennedy's going to close us out, and we'd love to hear from you in the next coming weeks. This is On Cue, Eric Powell, your host. Till next week.
Before we go, we thank you for tuning in. We hope that our ministry helps you get on cue with the Lord. I have an ask for all of you. Put us on your prayer list. Like us on Facebook at On Cue Radio and follow us on Twitter at Cue Leadership. Invite a friend to listen to this show and to next week's show. If you are a leader in church, on the field, at work, at home, in the community, or anywhere, consider us to enhance your leadership. For more information, go to our website, www.cueleadership.org or .com. If you would like to be a sponsor, please email us at oncue@cueleadership.com. Also, be on the lookout for my dad's book, Leader in the Mirror, out before Christmas. We give all honor and praise to Christ our Savior. I'm sure my dad thanks his producer assistant, me, his better half, best friend, and wife, my mom, my little sister, Carson, all of our family, friends in life, and on Facebook. We dedicate this show to the Brown family, Ferguson, and our nation. This has been On Cue Radio. Until next week, get on cue with God's will. Get on cue with God's calling on your life, and get others on cue with that calling.
How do you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated?
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue with his calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you
if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the queue. Let us help you get on cue.